Brethren, thank you for the invite to come to speak today. It wasn't something I necessarily asked for, but I always welcome the opportunity to speak about God and His Word. driving down today on the highway, and it's cold outside and snowing, and the road's not necessarily come from Lafayette direction. The best condition, a little snow on the road, and yet I pass an old fence line, and sitting on two good sturdy posts that's going to take the wind is a sign that says, "Our God is an awesome God." Right there in the middle of winter, why, there you have a sign about God. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, we'll open with a reading there. My wife asked me if the sermon had already been given this morning after the adult class. Well, our comments before the giving and the Lord's Supper, all pertain to today's lesson. And I thank you for laying the foundation, and we'll see if we can build upon it and learn a little more. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, talks about our God. And we'll start with, we'll read verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Little old insignificant me. We think, there's those who would teach the world is really getting overpopulated. And yet, in Jackson County, Florida, so many billion square feet there, and if you give everybody one square foot, all of the population of the world will fit in Jackson County, Florida. Little old insignificant me. In Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon wrote in the 2nd chapter in verse 16 about us here upon the earth. And there's going to come a time when we will die, and there will be no remembrance of us. I live on a farm. I cross the farm multiple times, often on foot. And in certain conditions, you leave tracks behind you. And yet it rains, and the wind blows, and after a bit, there's no sign of your passing. And that's the way with us here. James 4th chapter verse 14, what is your life? Well, it's just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For a little bit, there is a poem that talks about the dash. There's going to be a tombstone. My parents have a tombstone. And there's a dash on there and there's two dates. And your life is that dash. There's a poem about it. Between those two dates. You think of your life as a dash and we dash about? Yes, indeed. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter. It is good that God is mindful of us. John 6, and Jesus is feeding the 5,000 here. We'll start reading with verse 8 and read down through verse 12. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost." Was Jesus really concerned about the food fragments that often we throw in the trash? Or is there something else that Jesus is really concerned about? That nothing is lost. Let's go over to Luke, the 15th chapter. We've already looked at Luke 16 a little, but in Luke 15. And in this chapter, there are 3 parables. And one, and starting in verse 4 there, we have a fellow who has lost a sheep. And he leaves the 99, and this is verses 1 through 7, and he goes and he looks for them. And the search is on until he has found that which is lost. And then he is rejoicing that that which was lost is found. The next parable, verses 8 through 10, is about the woman who has lost a coin. You know, he just lost 1% there in that first parable. Now the lady has lost, you know, 1 out of 10, 10% of what she had. And their search is on. She's going to sweep and she's going to look until she finds it. And she's careful about it. And there is rejoicing because what was lost is found. And then we have the parable about the young man, the father's son, who decided he wanted all of his goods now. And he's going to leave and he goes into a far country. And in his travels and going about there, well, he finds himself in a bad situation. And he is lost. He thinks of all that he has left behind. And those that have it so well in his father's house. And he realizes his condition and he knows he is lost. And so he returns to his father. And there is rejoicing because that which was lost is now found. The one, you know, to start with, there was something lost. The second parable, we tighten it up a little bit. What Jesus wants to know is someone is lost. And sometimes it takes the awareness of the lost to realize I'm lost before they are found. In James, the first chapter, over in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And there is a loss. And we realize in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And so there is a realization, as we make this personal, there comes a time when we are lost. And God is mindful of us. And he wants us found. In Luke 15, we looked at that. And the awareness, the need for awareness on the part, like the prodigal son, aware of our condition, the situation that sin brings. Let's go over to John, the third chapter, and understand, indeed, God has been mindful of us. And to the extent that he has been mindful. In John 3, we're going to take verses 14 through 18. Now, we have here, you know, to start with, as the Moses lifted up the serpent. And remember the situation there. There were fiery serpents. And if you were bit, you're going to die. And the way to be saved was to look at that which was lifted up. And boy, it was an image of the thing that was going to kill you. That fiery serpent. Are you aware that the fires of hell burn for those who are lost? And that fiery serpent there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he bore our sins. He became sin for us. Took our penalty of death. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God is mindful of us. Jesus knew what his mission was, and it was even foretold before he was born. In Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 21, when Mary had conceived there, and it was told Joseph in a dream there that what is going on here is from God, and that which is conceived in verse 20 in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she, in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was given a mission, and God is mindful of us. And Jesus was aware that he had to be about his Father's business when he was 12. Going over to Matthew, the 18th chapter, we'll read verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And that is us. To save us, which was lost. Peter explained some of this over in Acts, the second chapter, when he gave his first lesson there. And he had a group of people there that had come for the Passover here, and for the Pentecost. This is Pentecost. And they have gathered together, and he has a chance to talk to them. And what they have done, the sin that they have committed in putting to death the only begotten Son of God. In verse, starting with verse 36, we'll read down through verse 40. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, that made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so they killed him. You remember them crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us, so that Pilate could wash his hands. And indeed it was. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we find that the promise here is to all who find themselves like the Jews here. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I realize my condition. I am lost. There is sin. And you know, you think of things, what else could you do? How much worse could you be than the one who kills the Son of God himself? His blood is upon us. And yet it is for our sins as well that he died, that caused him to go to the cross. But the promise of the remission of sins, the gift of the Spirit, is to all, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so they took those steps to help with their salvation. Today's title for the lesson, which I intend to give early, is saving yourself. Saving yourself. You know, a lot of the world thinks, okay, I have done those initial steps. I'm good to go. I'm saved. And for a little while, you are. But you know, there's more to it than just those first steps. Hopefully, you have a whole life to give to your Lord. In verse 42, after they have obeyed the gospel, and says here, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And some people, well, why would you do all of this? Go to all of this? Because you're in the business, actually, now, and still you're trying to save yourself. Let's look a little bit more about this idea of why they were engaged in these things. You know, some people, well, it's an option of whether you go to church at all. It's an option of just Sunday morning only. You know, why take the trouble and the time to go when all the saints meet at whatever the opportunity is? And tomorrow night, down home, I teach a men's study. And not all of them come, but we have a good group that comes. But there is an opportunity to do a little bit more of this listening to God's Word, applying those things, and saving yourself. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. You remember how Paul talks about Timothy. He really has a lot of praise for Timothy. Timothy works hard. He does a lot for the Lord. And he has learned from, as a youth, from his mother and his grandmother, the things about God. But over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we're going to start with verse 12 and read to the end of chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy here, "Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." But Timothy had been really busy for the Lord. Is he not saved? Or is all of your life saving yourself? At what point in your life could you be lost? At the beginning? Near the end? Someone in the middle? And so he told him, in order to save yourself, back up and apply all this stuff. Be an example of the believers. Give attention to some things in your life. You know, it's easy to neglect things. And you know, it talks about those who hear you. Parents, there are little ears that hear. And you need to be making sure they hear from you about your God that you worship and serve. As well as your family, the people you work with. Do not neglect the gifts that you have. You know, we don't have the gift like he had, that laying on of the hands that Timothy had there. But you have talents that the Lord has given you. And remember the parable of the talents? Was the Lord going to accept the same that he gave you? Or is he accepting more? He has given you stuff. He has given you talents and abilities. Now, I was teaching a class in Deuteronomy 22 about the first four verses there. It talks about when you see your neighbor's ox or donkey that has wandered off or he has lost something, when you see, you are responsible. You can't look away. You can't hide yourself. Oh, let somebody else take care of that. You're responsible. And so it is. The Lord has made us responsible. When you become aware of something, when you have a talent, you know, there at Prospect, the gentleman and I were trying to serve as elders and trying to get started, and so we made up a list of things that the church needs to be doing and involved in, and then it is, what are you willing to do? And it had a place for you to check off spots. You know, we thought, well, you know, maybe people aren't aware of what all it takes sometimes for a church to function, for brethren to support the work. as a church. And maybe they're not aware. And so we listed things. And then it gives them an opportunity to check off. You know, what can I do for God, for the church, for the brethren? And become responsible. Responsible citizens of the Lord's kingdom. Let's go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. There is something the Lord wants us to understand and protect as we live our life for Him. You know, this is to the pilgrims, to those who are just temporary residents, is what that translation is. We're just here, you know, pilgrims in this land. And in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, the elect, those who have been called, chosen by God, because we have answered the call, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. And with the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, we have been sanctified. Just like those vessels back in the Old Testament, that, you know, Babylon come in, they grabbed all those vessels. And this booty of war, right? They were put in storage over in Babylon, except one king decided to pull him out and have him a nice feast. He's going to use those vessels that had been sprinkled with blood and sanctified for a purpose. And that's when the hand came writing on the wall. He said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." Those vessels belong to the Lord. A certain way they're supposed to be used. Even when they were no longer in the temple and the tabernacle, and they were just booty of war, as the king thought, we have been bought with a price. We are sanctified. We are protect that sanctification. We have been sanctified for obedience. There is a list of things God wants us to do and things that we are to flee and abstain from and stay away from. And God and Jesus prayed for our sanctification. And over in James the 15th chapter and verse 16, you know, that sanctification, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In verses 22 to 23 of James 1 here, "Since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." God wants us to protect our sanctification. Why? Because you're saving yourself. It's a must. Jesus prayed for our sanctification, and John 17 was mentioned. You know, we think of sometimes Jesus going to the garden to pray. And we think of, you know, the part about, "Father, let this cup pass from me, if it will." And we think that's what his prayer was. Yeah, he prayed more than that, didn't he? In John 17, if I get to John 17, we're going to start reading here with verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." He's speaking about his apostles here who are in the garden. Some of them in the garden with him. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's where it comes down to us. And so as we believe on Jesus, Jesus went to the trouble to fulfill His mission. He was sanctified and sent here for a purpose, and He fulfilled that. And just as He did, if we are been bought with the blood of Jesus and washed in His blood, we have been sanctified, and now we have a purpose. And the will of God is that purpose. And so we cannot serve the flesh. We are in this world. It's interesting when you study about the tabernacle, you know, and we think of all the temple tabernacle being built there and how they built it, and the linen is the purity of things there, and how linen, you know, go to Revelation, that's the righteousness of the saints, the garments that they wear. And but in the temple being built there, the tabernacle, the before the physical temple that Solomon built, where they had all the curtains of the temple, the tabernacle, were built out of linen. The spiritual part, where God was to dwell, a covering all of that to protect it was that which was the skin and the hair, is what the tent part was made out of, the wool. Well, you think of us. We are now the temple of God. God lives within us. The inner part, the righteousness, the linen within. And yeah, we have an outer covering made of flesh. Just like that tabernacle of old. And we have to live in this flesh for a while. But we don't have to serve this flesh. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't serve this flesh, the lust thereof. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we're going to read 14 verses there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we're talking about the Mosaical law, that physical law of do not touch and do things. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, now we're thinking about the flesh, the things of this world, is death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a war there. It cannot be combined, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then there are those who are in the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so, yeah, we live in this flesh. And yeah, there are things we have to do to keep this fleshly body alive. and fulfill, you know, those things. And there is a certain amount of time dedicated to keeping this body alive and to keep it comfortable and things of that nature. But my life is beyond this world. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot serve the flesh. You know, we all work in places where we have plenty of examples around us of people who serve the flesh and all the troubles that they endure and suffer because the flesh is all they can think about. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we'll not read all of this. In starting in verse 17 here, talks about the idea that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And why? Because of verse 19, all the things that they do. But we haven't learned that when we come to Christ. We learn something else, and we put off our old way of doing things in verse 22. The old man that is corrupt. And we put on the new man in verse 24, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we're going to change what we do and what we think. And in verse 28 to 32, in doing that, what we do is we take our old habits and replace them with other things. You know, they teach you that when you want to give up something that's bothering you, is find something that's better and do it. You know, there's Jesus talked about if you just empty the house, you don't get rid of that evil spirit that's within, and you just leave the house empty, something worse may come. It may find two, three, or four, or several others and fill your house with even more than what was there before of the bad things. You can't have a vacuum. And so we fill ourselves with other things. And so if you stole, you don't steal anymore. Instead, you labor with your hands in verse 28, and you do that which is good, and that you may have something to give to him who has need. Maybe you had trouble with your words in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What are you going to do instead? But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so you put away all the things that cause bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You put that away. With all malice. Instead, you are kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And why do you do all these things? Because you're trying to save yourself. It's an ongoing effort, an ongoing work. And so we had our reading there in Galatians, the sixth chapter, verses 7 through 9. Where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? But the Lord is mindful. Let's close our lesson today with Matthew, the 18th chapter. We read verse 11, but let's take some verses before and after. He talks about offenses there previously in previous verses. And if things offend, your hand, your foot, your eye, you know, get rid of it. He says in verse, starting reading here in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. In verse 2, he had called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, in verse 14, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Where do you see yourself in that parable? Are you that person that he says, I don't despise these little ones, you're that old adult, you know? Don't despise one of these little ones. Don't prevent the little ones from coming to me. Make sure you protect the little ones. Or do you see yourself in verse 14 as that little one? Weren't you once the child? We were, weren't we? The child. And no matter what, that child grows. And that child starts doing things. And that child is lost. That's us. We take that journey. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That child. We cannot despise anyone who wants to knows that as that child, they need a Savior. That they're lost. And they need to be found. And so it is the invitation the Lord has is, child, if you're lost, there is a Savior who wants you to be found and wants not one to be lost. Where are you today? What is your situation? If you need to be found, the Savior calls and the Savior waits. And just as in Acts 2, we need to hear, we need to believe that He is the Savior, the Son of God. Repenting of our sins, yep, I need to change. Be buried in baptism, let His blood cleanse us. And then we can serve Him and save yourself. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?